Last week, we were talking about double-mindedness and what that is. And again, I want to encourage you, get a CD, get a DVD, or listen to it online if you've not had a chance. I think that double-mindedness is something that the enemy is desiring for more and more of God's church to have as a part of what they do. That may sound like a strange way to say that, but you know, Satan is active in the world today. And you know where he's as active as almost anywhere else? It's in churches. It's in churches with people that are not willing to know and to understand that we're in a battle. This is a war we're fighting. Now, let me back that up just a little bit. You know this. The war has been won. The war's over, but the battles still need to be fought. When Jesus Christ was crucified, dead and buried, rose again from the dead, at that moment, he defeated Satan, he defeated hell. The Bible says that he had the keys of hell with him, the gates. So that we've won the victory over that in Jesus Christ, but we still have to fight these battles. Because until his very last moment, Satan is doing all that he can to get as many with him as he possibly can. To keep them from knowing who Jesus Christ is. And it doesn't stop when you become a Christian. As a matter of fact, it intensifies. It gets more. There's nothing worse to Satan than a man or a woman committed to Jesus Christ, willing to do whatever it takes to know that God is Lord over all. I've told you this before. I want to be one of those guys. I don't think I'm there yet. I know I'm not. I want to be one of those guys that when I wake up in the morning, Satan goes, oh, geez, he's up. That's who I want to be. I want you to be that too. I want Satan to be upset when you're awake because he knows the damage that we want to do. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is in us. It's not about us, folks. It is never about us. It's not about us at church. It's not about us at work. It's not about us in our family. It's about him and then working through us in order for his glory to be seen. That's what it means to be a man and to be a woman of God. But one of the things that Satan loves to do is he loves to divide our minds and to divide our thinking. Now, last week we said double-mindedness is to give place in your mind and your heart to two opposite or opposing ways of thinking. That's what double-mindedness is. And in the Bible, Jesus talks about this a lot because the two things that are coming against each other in our minds are faith and doubt. Those are the two things that war against each other, faith and doubt. And what we understand and what we know from the Word is that we always have these two things warring against each other inside of us. And the Bible calls it the flesh and the spirit. Paul talks about this. If you read the letters of Paul and the things that he writes, he says, you know, I got this stuff going on inside of me. Because you would think Paul wouldn't have this problem, wouldn't you? Don't you think at some point you reach the place where this isn't an issue anymore? Well, I'll tell you what. If Paul struggled with it, pretty sure I'm going to struggle with it too. You never reach the point where that is no longer a struggle because we are always of having that flesh nature around us. Here's the thing, though. It doesn't mean that it rules our lives. It doesn't mean that it wins. That's why as a child of God, I have all I need in order to be victorious over the flesh through the power of the Spirit of God. We have that, church. And you've heard me say this so many times before. I get really weary of Christians walking around looking like they just gotten beaten with a hose. That's no way to live as a Christian. Why do we do that? Why do we allow those things to overwhelm us? Now listen, I'm not talking about that we should never have any issues to deal with in our lives. Being a Christian does not mean walking around with a goofy grin on your face like nothing else matters. Oh, I don't care. That's my goofy Christian voice, by the way. Remember that one. You'll hear that again. That's not what it's about. We need to live our lives. We deal with the things that are going on. But I do that with a knowledge of the fact that the war's been won. I'm not going to be a victim of this. That's why in Romans, Paul writes, we are overcomers. That's who we've been created to be. More than conquerors because of Jesus Christ. I think so many times as Christians, we minimize who it is that we are in Jesus Christ. We're so willing to take a back seat. We're so willing just to let things happen and, yeah, whatever happens, I get the crumbs at the end, maybe. That's not who we're called to be. I'm a child of the risen King. I am a son of the one who created the universe, and he's coming again to take us home. I want to be the one that's standing there going, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. See, you got me all off track, Micah. Gee whiz, I was trying to stay with my notes. You got me all off track here. Where am I at? Okay, double-mindedness. Here's what double-mindedness does. It weakens our faith by the thoughts that we entertain and subsequently the words that we say. That's how you know double-mindedness. Let me give you an example. You feel like God's given you a promise about something in your life. Maybe it's healing, financial restoration, a relationship that's going to be restored, and yet the words that come out of your mouth are not the same thing that are supporting what it is God said. That's an example of double-mindedness. So if I have healing that I know God's promised me in my life, it's not that I ignore what is real, but I'm not bound to that. And so I'm not going to keep talking about how terrible I feel. I'm not going to be that guy that comes along and every time I'm with somebody, all they're getting is a medical report from me. Again, I'm not saying that we don't want to be sensitive to one another. But if I keep voicing those things constantly, I'm constantly in pain. I always hurt. You may hurt, but I don't want you to give life to that every opportunity. Why? Because then you're whittling away at that faith that you should be exercising in order to know, you know what, God's got a plan for this. That plan may be to heal me. It may not be. Because why? What's the second part of that? It's faith, but what's the other thing? It's the will of God. What's God's will for my life? And for me to have to endure something that's not easy could very well be the catalyst that's going to change someone else's life because they're watching how I deal with it. Do you know people are watching you all the time, especially if they know you're a Christian? All the time. You're being watched. You may not know it. Before Katarina and I were married, she always gets nervous when I start this kind of stuff. She always goes, what? What are you going to say? We would sometimes end up at the same church for a Sunday morning. This happened a couple of times. And I would come in a little bit late for the express purpose of making sure I saw where she was sitting. And then I would sit in a place where she could not see me, and then I would watch her. And if she looked around, I would look somewhere else, like I didn't even know she was there. I'm so coy. I'm so clever. Kind of creepy, too. Yeah, this is like a stalking confession. What's that song by the Police? Watching? Yeah, Always Watching You. That's the Stalker's theme song. Yeah, that's... Okay, I wasn't stalking her. At least I don't think I was stalking. I might have been stalking you, honey. I don't know. What else? What other word is there? My point in all this is, I do have a point. I have no idea what the point is now. It's gone completely. People are always watching you. And so, again, as a Christian, I have a responsibility. This is why I don't think we ever have an excuse to just cut loose and say whatever we want to say, blast off with our temper, come unglued about something. Now, listen, we've all done this. And the thing you've got to do the minute it happens is you've got to go, Father, please forgive me. Don't let me do that again. Please help me to guard my mouth, to guard my mind. But church, I don't think we ever give an excuse or a place for that in our lives. Why? Because he saved us from that. We've been healed of that thinking, of that mind. But if I allow double-mindedness to come in, I'm keeping both of those elements in my life. Last week we talked about Abram and Lot. Lot, wife, pillar of salt, the whole thing. Her last name was Morton. Not everybody knew that. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. I knew you'd get it. I knew you'd come with me. I'm waiting, guys. Okay. Thank you, Madison. Very good. We talked about Abram and Lot and how Lot was very much of a double-minded man. Even from the very beginning with Abram, when Abram said, Lot, you get to pick where you want to go. We can't stay together. We've got too many people here. And Lot, rather than asking Abram to be the one to choose, began to look around for where it was he wanted to go. What did Lot not do at that time that he should have done? Remember? What should he have done? First thing, he should have asked God. He should have asked God what he was going to do. That was the first thing and the first place that Lot allowed that double-mindedness to begin to come into his thinking. So, today, what produces double-mindedness? What allows that to be able to come into your life? Now, last week we read in James 1, 5-8, about what it is that double-mindedness does and that it makes us unstable. that we don't have that security of knowing who it is that we are in Jesus Christ. That's why I told you that example about the wedding yesterday. That's an example of being unstable. You're not content, you're not sure of the things of God, so you allow these other things to be coming into your mind and into your thinking. Folks, there are so many things out there today that are vying for your mind's attention. And it's especially true in the things of the church. There are all kinds of teachings, all kinds of thinking. The Bible tells us as we get closer to the end days, there are going to be more and more of those prophets that are going to come and say, I have the answer. And the Bible says, be wary of those. Guard against them. If someone comes and says, I'm the one that's come to save you, you know that's not right. So we've got to be cautious of those things. But the primary element of double-mindedness, again, is doubt. Faith and doubt are opposite of each other. Completely opposite. And Jesus spoke about these things. Let me give you a couple. In Matthew 14, 31, this is the story of Peter walking on the water to Jesus. People often say, how many people ever walked on water? Well, only Jesus. No, Peter did too. He didn't get very far, but Peter did too. And so in that moment when Peter was walking on the water toward Jesus, and the Bible tells us that he took his eyes off of Jesus and he started looking at the storm around him, and what happened? Boom, he starts to sink. Because doubt came into his mind and began to replace the faith that he had to know that I can do something that physically is impossible, but Jesus said I could. And see, that's what I want for us in this church and in our hearts and our minds today. If he says I can, I can. If he says I'm healed, I'm healed. If he says that my bank account is going to come to the place where I can take care of the things I need to, it's going to be. I don't care what it looks like now. If he says this relationship is going to come together and it's going to be strengthened and healed, then I believe that it will be. Peter took his eyes off of Jesus and started to sink. And so then it tells us in the 31st verse, it says, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Now here's what he said. You of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? I think that's something maybe we should just write and put up on our refrigerators or on our computers somewhere that we can see that. You of little faith, why do you doubt? The faith is there for us. The power of the faith in Jesus is there as long as we don't doubt. Then in Luke 24, 36 to 39, this is now after Jesus has been crucified, he's been raised from the dead. And it's that 40-day period where he's walking around and he's appearing to different people. The disciples are all meeting together in a room behind a locked door. You know why the door is locked? Because they were pretty sure they were next. Again, where was their faith? And then it says this, while they were still talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled, frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost. You know, that's the same thing that happened back to him when he was walking on the water. These guys didn't get very far. I know we like to think these disciples were these tremendous, powerful men of faith, and they became that. But the time Jesus was with them, they misunderstood a lot of what it was that Jesus was wanting to do. And so he said, they thought he was a ghost, and he said, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. You know what Jesus was allowing them to do? He was allowing them to utilize what it was that was going to help their faith to rise, and that was physical evidence. He was allowing them to do that. What did he want them to do? He just wanted them to believe in him. He just wanted them to have faith. And this is the verse in John 20, 29 where Jesus says, because you have seen me, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe. Folks, that's the very definition of faith. In Hebrews, we read that last week. The things that you don't see, the things you don't know for sure, and yet you are convinced, you're sure, that's faith. And that's what I think more than anything else we need in our churches today. We have got to have faith that God is who he says he is, that his word is true, that it does not matter what the internet says, it doesn't matter what all those clowns that are writing and saying things, it doesn't matter what they say, it doesn't matter what the television programs say. We have faith to know that the word of God is true, and that's what we've got to be holding to in this hour. Why is it then that faith and doubt are so opposite of each other? What do they do? Well, here's the thing, very quickly. Faith produces action. Faith is what produces action in the things that we do by His presence. In Genesis 12, 1-4, let me read this to you quickly. It said, "The Lord said to Abram," we're back with Abram again now. He said, "Go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. And all the people on the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him. Is there anything about God's instruction to Abram there that might seem a little bit strange to you? He told him to go, leave everything, and go to the place that I've told you you're going to go to. Remember the place I told you? That's where you're going to go. That's your destination. That's not what God said. What did He say? "I'll let you know. I'll tell you." So guys, if your wife comes up to you and says, "Hey, pack your bags. We need to go somewhere." What's your question going to be? "Where are we going?" "I'll tell you later." You better have faith in that person to trust them to get into the car and to go where it is you're going to go. Now, that's a pretty lame example of what it is that God was doing with Abram. But the fact of the matter is, Abram didn't know where he was going to go. He packed up everything, took everything that he was supposed to, and he left. And God didn't give him a GPS for this. He just said, "I'll tell you as you're going." That's the action of faith. Now, what does doubt do? Doubt makes you hesitate. Doubt makes you wait. It causes you not to do the things that God maybe has in store. You know, Peter lost out on a lot of what it was that God wanted to do for him, even in that one instance when he was walking across the water. I have no doubt in my mind that Peter was supposed to walk out to Jesus. They were going to stand there for a minute, turn, and walk back to the boat. I think that's what was supposed to happen. That would have been some pretty good preaching from Peter from that point on, don't you think? I could have preached real hard on that if I get to walk on water with Jesus. He didn't get to do that, though, because his doubt took away what it was that God wanted to fully do in him. How many things do you think we have missed in our lives because we've doubted? Because we've doubted what it was that God said was going to happen. We've doubted his ability and his power to be able to see to the needs that we have in our lives. We've doubted because it didn't happen when I thought it should happen. And I'll tell you, church, I think that's the main one right there. We're so impatient today. We're just not willing to wait on him. Now listen, I understand when it's difficult, when things are hard, you want that to be over. I was talking to Mike a little bit earlier this morning, and one of the things I think we need to remember in the Bible is so many times it says it came to pass. So it came so it could what? It could pass. It's not forever. But during that time, what am I doing? Am I doubting or am I holding to the faith to know that God is faithful to me, that he'll do what it is that he says he's going to do? He'll be faithful to his word. So it causes us to hesitate when we doubt. Now, what brings doubt into our minds? Couple things quickly. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Acts, the 13th chapter. Acts 13. Let me just read a quick portion here to you. What is it that brings doubt into our minds? Well, let me just give you two quick ones. The first one, I think, is false doctrine and teaching. That brings doubt into our minds. Acts 13. And let's start in the 6th verse. This is about Paul, or rather Saul and Barnabas. 6-12. They're on an island of Cyprus, and here's what's going on. It says, "They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. And there they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God." Verse 8, "But Elymas, the sorcerer," for that is what his name means, "opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, 'You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you'll be unable to see the light of the sun.' Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching of the Lord." There are a lot of folks that are preaching a gospel that is not the true gospel of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people that are perverting the Word of God, and that's why we have got to be so careful these days of what it is that we allow into our minds. Just because they're well-known or people can get to them, just because they're on the Internet, just because they have books and tapes and CDs and all those kinds of things, does not mean that they're preaching the Word of God. I just want to caution you on that. Now, there's a lot of really good people out there, too. There are a lot of very gifted and godly men and women who are teaching the Word of God, but we have got to be careful, because if this is taught to us in a way that's not true, it takes us and brings us into places of doubt. Second thing, then, I think that also does it is when we rely on human intellect and the wisdom of the world. That also brings doubt into our minds. 1 Corinthians 3:18 to 21, it says this: "Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. It's written, 'He catches the wise in their craftiness.' And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders." You know, one of the real dangers for many places, many churches, especially as they get successful and grow, is that you put your pastor in a place he does not belong. Folks, like Paul said, don't follow me, follow the one that I'm following. And it does not matter how big this church gets, it does not matter what God does with us, we cannot change and afford to allow the enemy to come in and say that it's our wisdom, it's our ability that's doing these things. Anything good we receive here, church, is by the hand of God. By the hand of God. And I appreciate it. I know you folks love me. I know that you look to me for leadership in this church, and that is part of my responsibility. But folks, don't put me someplace I don't belong. I make plenty of mistakes. I have plenty of things in my life that I know God is still working on. I am a sinner saved by grace. And that's for each of us here. We are, as you've heard me say so many times, when we're standing at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. Nobody gets to stand on a higher place. We're all sinners saved by grace. But when we begin to do those things and we begin to rely on our intellect or rely on the things of the world, it begins to sow doubt into our minds. And this is what it is, I believe, in this hour we've got to be standing against. And I'll tell you, you guys in school, that's a tough place too. Because there's a lot of liberal theology that's being poured in even to our Christian colleges these days. Be careful. I know you're at a Christian college. I graduated from there too. But don't take everything that's said to you as just, well, this is it. Does it line up with the Word of God? This is always your first and foremost anchor point. That was for nothing. That's for free for you guys. Okay, real quick now. I've only got a couple more minutes. Before we look quickly at how to prevent double-mindedness from taking root in our hearts and our minds, what does doubt do to our walk with the Lord? Why is it that we've got to stay away from that? Some of you may be thinking, well, listen, isn't it a good idea to question everything? Shouldn't we do that? Well, that depends on your heart. If you're questioning God because you don't understand something, that's one thing. If you're questioning God because you think there's another way to do it, that's not the way you want to go. That's not the path you want to walk down. We need to trust Him with our whole hearts. But here's what happens. Matthew 7:7 says this: "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open." If you doubt that God answers prayer, won't you stop praying? Don't you stop praying if you begin to doubt that He even answers your prayers. If you allow doubt to come into your mind, your prayer life is going to suffer because of that, because you're not thinking, well, I don't even know if He hears me now. Does He answer my prayers? And of course, we know God answers every prayer. The problem is, we don't always like the answers we get, especially the wait one or not now. That's a hard one. I love yes. I can handle no. Okay, no, I'm not doing that. That was my answer. Wait, not yet, that's a tough one. And yet I have faith. I don't let that doubt come into my mind. If you read through Luke 6:47-49, it talks about the truthfulness of God's Word. If we don't believe that, will we still obey God's Word? If we doubt the truthfulness of this, what does that do to our obedience to the Word of God? If we allow doubt to come in. In 2 Corinthians 5:1-4, it talks about heaven. If we doubt the truth of heaven, and I'll tell you what, you can find all kinds of people that are going to try to tell you that heaven and hell don't exist. You can find that easily. Find people that are trying to tell you, you know what, that's just a creation of man. It was all designed in order to encourage people to behave certain ways. If you do good things and you behave and do what your government tells you to do, now this is a long time ago, then there's a place called heaven for you. If you don't, you're going to hell. And a lot of people will tell you those early churches created these things in order to control the masses. Folks, those are lies from the pit of hell. The Bible tells me heaven's real. The Bible tells me hell's real. But if I have doubt about those things, am I still going to press towards the prize that Paul writes about? Am I still going to live my life the way that I should? Here's the last one of that group in Hebrews 4:12. It talks about the Word of God being active, sharper than any two-edged sword. If we doubt the power of God's Word to change a heart, will we talk about it with other people? Will we share His love with the people around us? If we doubt. And church, it's so important that we are sure of who it is that God is in our lives. We are sure of who Jesus Christ is. Then when an opportunity comes, I don't hesitate to talk to somebody about Jesus. When an opportunity presents itself, I don't hesitate to go before God and to pray because I know He hears me. I know He wants to answer my prayer. But we can't let doubt come in. All right, here I'm going to finish with these. How do we prevent double-mindedness from coming into our spirits? First thing we need to do is we need to guard our faith. That's number one. Guard your faith. And that means I've got to shield my heart. I've got to shield my mind. You've heard me say this so many times. You've got to protect the things that you let get into your brain. That means certain TV shows I probably don't watch. Certain movies I'm definitely not going to. And the internet, there's a lot of stuff on there I don't even want to get close to. Because it's pouring things in that are going to affect my faith. Can I tell you one more thing? Guard your heart against negativity in your life. Those people that are always negative about everything that's going on. You say, well, Pastor Dave, I can't get away from that I can't get away from that person. Well, you know, sometimes we're put in those situations so that we can be a demonstration of what it means to live a life sure and positive of who Jesus Christ is in my life. I've had many people tell me, Pastor Dave, you are definitely a glass half full. Yes, I am. Card-carrying member. I always look on the good side of things. I'm always looking for something positive out of any situation. If the negative comes, if the bad happens, you deal with it when it comes. But I'm not going to let that opportunity or that chance ruin what it is that God's doing in my life right now. Let me encourage you, guard yourself against negativity. Philippians 4:8 says this. It says, whatever's true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Now, that word think is not just a passing thought. In the original Greek, that word means to compute, to calculate, to meditate, to reckon with force and with weight. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying all of those things, pureness, truth, all of those elements, make them a part of your life. Church, we can't do that if we're constantly negative about everything that's going on in our hearts and our minds. Again, it isn't that we ignore what's true and what it is that's going on, but that does not dictate how I live my life. The circumstances around me are not what it is that determines how I act and what I do with the people around me. How does that determine? By the presence of Jesus Christ in my life. That's what determines how I act. Okay, I got to bush right through here. Second one, be willing to honestly examine your thoughts and your words before God. This is how you prevent double-mindedness from seeding. Honestly examine the words and the actions, the thoughts that you have before God. Do they align themselves with God's word? That's what I'm asking. Do my thoughts, do my actions, do my words, do they align themselves with God's word? And if they don't, then I need to ask forgiveness and change what it is that I'm doing. You've got to make changes, church, if you are going to see those things change in your life. I heard a friend of mine, he was telling me about this example that he had heard that someone told him, if you're walking down a street and there's a hole in the street and you fall in, when you get out, you don't come back around the same street again and fall into the hole again. You've got to change where you are. Sounds simple, doesn't it? But how many times do we do that? Think about it. How many times do we keep going around that same space over and over and again? And we can't figure out why we keep ending up in this hole. Change what you're doing. Ask God to come and to bring change to your life so that you're not doing the same things. You're not presenting the same opportunities for those issues to come into your life again. Here's the third one. Put on the armor of God. Put on the armor of God. You want to prevent double-mindedness and doubt from coming into you? Put on the armor. That's in Ephesians 6:10-18. If we had time, we'd read it together, but we've read it here many times. Folks, you need to do that regularly. And if you're dealing with an issue in your life right now, every day. First thing when you get up in the morning, get your Bible, Ephesians 6. God, I'm putting on that helmet. I'm putting on the breastplate. I'm putting on the guards on my legs. I'm taking the shield. I'm taking the sword. All of those things. You need to pray those over yourself. Speak those words out loud. There is authority in Scripture that is read aloud. And you can do that. You have that authority to be able to speak those words in your life. Here's the last one. Give thanks to God with a grateful heart. Give thanks to Him. You want to prevent double-mindedness from coming into your life? First thing you know, you got to guard your faith. The second thing is you got to be willing to honestly examine the things you say and the things that you do. You need to use that armor of God. Put that on every day. And then give thanks. Folks, I said this earlier. I think it's virtually impossible for us to be filled with doubt when we are praising God for who He is. When I'm thanking Him. When I'm just so grateful. God, I don't have everything that I want. And actually, I'm pretty grateful I don't have everything I want. I've asked for some really stupid things in my life. And later I've gone, thank you, God, that you were much smarter than me and didn't give those things to me. I don't think I'm alone on that one. But I have everything I need. And if I didn't have anything else around me, I have the assurance of His presence in my life. I can't be doubting when I have that. He's all I need. In 1897, there was a guy by the name of Johnson Oatman Jr., born in Medford, New Jersey, not far from here, was a pastor in that area near Princeton and all that area. And he wrote a song that became very familiar. There are four stanzas. I want to read you the first and the last one. And then tell you the chorus, but you'll know the chorus before I even get there. Here's the first stanza. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. So, amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you till your journey's end. And what's the chorus? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Church, can I encourage you with that this morning? I want us to be completely away from the things of double-mindedness, and the best way to do that is just to simply focus on Him and say, thank you, God. Thank you for my family. Thank you, God, for my church. Thank you for those that care about me. Thanks for my job. Thank you for the clothes that I wear, the food that I eat every day. I think if we had more gratitude in our lives, we would have a lot less opportunity, a lot less energy to be focused on those things that always seem to drag us down. When I spoke with Keist a couple weeks ago, he said one of the things that just absolutely blew him away, there were a slew of refugees not far from where they were living, where they were working, and it said they brought like 30 or 40 of them over to hang out with them. And he said they just ran around playing soccer, and they had like Kentucky Fried Chicken or something like that that they were giving them to eat. He said, you should have seen the looks on their faces when we handed those to them. Just so grateful, so thankful. Church, we have so much in this country, and yet we complain about everything. Church, don't be a part of that group. Be the light in the dark place. Be the salt that brings flavor to your life and to the people around you. If we focus on those things, doubt can't become a part of who we are and what we're doing, all to His glory, because He's faithful. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank You for Your faithfulness. God, I thank You that if we just simply guard our faith, God, if we're honest about the things that we do, God, if we use the armor, put that on every single day, and if we focus, God, our hearts of gratitude to You, Lord, we can avoid that doubt that plagues so many people. Now, Lord, things don't always happen in the time frame we think they should, but that's why I have faith. I have faith to know, God, that You know what's best. Faith to know that You've seen the beginning from the end, that You see the big picture of why things need to happen the way that they do. And God, in the midst of those times when it is not easy, in the midst of the challenges, God, may I be an example of how it is to walk through these things. Not so people tell me how great I am, but so that they can see You in me. And God, as the song says, any kind of praise we get, we will deflect that directly to You, because only You are worthy. Father, I pray blessing over each and every person here. Keep them safe this week, wherever it is they're going. Lord, I pray for those a part of our family that aren't with us here today. God, strengthen them, bring them back safely. And God, we look forward to the next time that we can come and worship you. God, what else should we want to do? It is what feeds our heart. It's what feeds our soul. It's the reason we were created was to worship you. And so we thank you for that. It's in your matchless Son's name that we pray all of these things together. Amen.